Let's bow our heads for prayer. And today is one of those days that the children stay in. So keep an eye on them. Let's pray. Father, thank you very much for the privilege of being together this morning. We ask for your Holy Spirit to be speaking to each heart in such a way that you would be honored, recognized, and rejoiced in, and that we'd be ready to serve you in whatever next steps you have for our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure many of you are well aware of the idea of distracted driving. Many years ago now, while sitting at a light, I was rear-ended by a car from behind. The young man jumped out of his car, and to date the story, he had in his hand his iPod with earphones in his hand that he had just taken out of his ears to come talk to me about what had just happened. And it was clear that he'd probably been switching songs when my car inconveniently was sitting still in front of him. Distracted. What distracts you in your Christian life? What keeps you from thinking about God's purposes for you on a regular basis? That's the key issue of the passage this morning. But I need to start off with another distraction. Some of you may have noticed in the email from Redeemer this week that the title for today was Bishop Neal's Last Sunday. And I don't know about you, that sounded kind of ominous to me. But it is my last Sunday with you as your rector. Curtis begins work this week. And I will be here next week to welcome Curtis as he becomes your new rector. I will be orienting him to our worship together, and I'll be assisting him in the service. But I will no longer be rector. I'm really looking forward to it because I really believe Curtis is the man that God has called to serve in this place. And I have great respect for him. But before I take a look at the gospel reading today, I want to make a few comments about the year, and yes, it's been a full year, that I've had with you. Start off with some words of thanks, and then tell you what Marsh and I will be up to next, because people keep asking me. And finally, we will go to the gospel readings. I guess you could call them famous last words. Although I trust they will not be famous, and I hope they will not be last. But I do want to challenge you with something from the gospel before we go. First of all, a year plus ago, I could never have foreseen coming back to Redeemer as rector. It was a surprise to me. I never expected to be in this role again. It's been a joy and a privilege. And Marcia and I have loved being back here with you all. Last week, I thanked Doris, Shirley, and Pauline for their service during this time of transition. This week, I want to take a moment to mention Hannah Jones. She's not here this morning. She's away helping to prepare for Camp Araminta. But Hannah cares deeply for true worship. And I'm also grateful for Katie, who's leading this morning, and Noah and Eric, who have filled in along the way. Wonderful hearts and skills to lead us in worship. It's also been special to be on staff with Jean Higgins again. You may not know the whole story, but when Jean came, she was still a seeker on the path toward Jesus and came to know him intimately and powerfully. And she's been a consistent teacher and disciple maker and now a pastoral and preaching deacon here. I just could never have foreseen that she and I would be on the same staff again. It's been amazing. I'm especially grateful for Scott Schultz this past year. It's been a very full year. He's thoughtful, creative, faithful. He's been carrying a lot of the weight of this ministry over the last couple of years as have Shirley, Jean, and Doris. And Scott's done so with a heart full of desire to serve God and to serve you here. I could not have done the job without him, as well as with many others. I'm also grateful, of course, for the vestry and the search committees and all the work that they've done in the last year. So before I go on, let's give them all a hand. Amen. Several of you have asked what's ahead for us, for Marcia and for me in particular. I'll be here next Sunday, as I said. Then the 2 weeks after that, I'll be preaching at Holy Trinity. I mention that partially because Scott will be doing that next week. The rector is away on a sabbatical, so Scott won't be here for Curtis's first Sunday. Curtis has already been preaching the last several weeks at Holy Trinity. It's a great congregation. But just to give you a sense that the three of us are sort of in this together. In August, as it comes up, Marsh and I will be helping our son Peter and his wife Naomi as they move from Tampa, from Tallahassee to Tampa to plant a church in Tampa. That will keep us busy. And I, of course, beg your prayers for them as they start out. They just have a handful of people waiting for them. They're not heading there with, you know, 100 people or something. After helping the move, I will be in Israel for 9 days, working with CMJ Israel. You heard about CMJ Israel last week, the church's ministry among Jewish people, and the lots of changes taking place there, new director and among other things, having to rebuild one of their primary facilities. When I get back, we have some travel ahead to familiar territory in New England. We'll be going with two sets of friends, two different trips this fall. And finally, at least at this point, it looks like we will be settling into two Sundays a month at Incarnation Tallahassee, where our son-in-law John Hall and his wife Sarah are the leaders. Peter will have left as the assistant, and so I'll be helping support the leading of worship there. I also expect to be attending a Jacksonville church where I've coached the pastor for the last 2 years as a sort of official coach mentor. And I do want to make clear, I will still be part of the men's Bible study on Thursday mornings here. I did that the whole time I was away as bishop, and I'll continue to do that. I'm looking forward to more time with my children and grandchildren. Amen. And I trust they're looking forward to me being there. There's no goodbye celebration because I will probably come back. And in the process, you will probably, in the next several months, see more of Marcia than me. It was my practice as a bishop to ask retiring rectors to stay away from the congregations for 6 months or more to give the new guy some running room, and that's what I intend to do. So that's what's coming up, and we'd appreciate your prayers. We love you deeply, and again, it's been great to be back. Yeah. So now for famous last words. Let's turn to the gospel reading, Luke chapter 10. It's a very familiar passage. You remember it, Martha, the busy host, her sister Mary, who chooses to sit at the feet of Rabbi Jesus and learn from him instead of focusing on all the serving going on there. And so in the midst of it, Martha complains to Jesus. Verse 40, Martha went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." There's a certain irony to this verse. Martha begins by calling him Lord, But she's not the least bit submissive. First, she complains, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? In other words, Jesus, don't you care about me? Don't you care about this situation? Don't you care about my lazy sister? Aren't you paying attention? And then she commands. She doesn't ask Jesus politely. She's not saying something like, maybe you could prompt my sister or put a bug in her ear. But would you be open to bringing up the subject to her? No, she's blunt. Tell her then to help me. That's a command. Fix things my way. Now that's getting a little close to home because I think we've all had prayers that are basically along the same lines. Lord, fix things my way. And there's so much in this passage. The whole idea of Mary as a woman acting as a disciple, it's not unheard of in the time of Jesus, but it was fairly rare. We could look at Martha's role, assuming the role of host. But instead, I want to consider Martha's struggles and Jesus' response. Two key words, distraction and portion. Distraction and portion. Or we could call them diagnosis and cure. Martha is distracted. Mary's sitting there listening to Jesus, but it says in verse 40, the beginning, but Martha was distracted with much serving. Much serving, many tasks, amount of preparations. The word actually means, in the original, to be dragged around. Or to put another way, she's not running the situation is running her. She's being dragged around by all things she thinks needs to happen. She can't think straight. Now, we should have some sympathy or empathy with Martha, because we live in a radically distracted culture. Too many things to do, too many things to think about, too many ways to fit in, too many things to fit in, too many types of communication and information. I'm sure you've seen the videos of people texting or reading their phones as they're walking along and then they fall into a fountain or fall down an escalator, those kind of minor details. Distraction. They're trying to fit in a walk along with screen time. I don't know if you've ever rented an Airbnb, but as I thought about Martha, I thought about this. To rent it, you get it connected with the host, and there's a list of things that the host should provide. But what you learn as you go through the system is that there's a higher echelon of hosts. They are called super hosts. You get to be a super host by hosting a lot of people, by having reviews that average 4.8 out of 5. Super hosts rarely, if ever, cancel a reservation due to their own personal concerns. To use a term from Mary Poppins, they are practically perfect in every way. And I suspect what Martha's going through here is she's going for the super host badge. Much serving. The implication is probably doing more than she needs to do. And the implication is that she hasn't stopped long enough to breathe. What distracts you? What has hold of your attention? What's dragging you around? Well, Jesus has a gentle response, verse 41. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. Martha, Martha, it's actually a term of endearment to say the name twice, but it's also to get her attention. It's loving. We see it in other places in the scriptures. For example, the call of Moses at the burning bush is Moses, Moses. The Lord getting his attention, paying personal attention to him. Or Saul, Saul, from Jesus in that call on the road to Damascus. Martha, Martha. It's endearing, it's loving, it's also concerned. Jesus knows her inside out. He knows you inside out. He sees Martha. He gets her. But notice what he doesn't do. These are the things I'd be tempted to do. He doesn't tell Martha to never be hospitable or never serve. That's not really the problem here. He doesn't say she's crowded too much into her life. He doesn't say clear your calendar. Instead, he asks her to look at the results of what she's doing. High anxiety and stress. Now, I don't want to give a self-help course on stress management this morning. Anyone who knows me would recognize the hypocrisy of that effort. But I wonder if Jesus wouldn't say to us in this distracted culture, America, America, you are anxious and troubled about many things. Well, what's the alternative to distraction? Jesus doesn't spend much time on what Martha was distracted by. I find that interesting. Instead, he focuses on what Martha was distracted from. Distraction, yes. But then he turns to the idea of portion. What's she distracted from? You may have noticed in the news that there are conspiracy theories abounding. They're somewhere between fears and entertainment. But the original conspiracy is demonic, and it is the conspiracy of distraction. It's to get our minds off of the things of God, off of Jesus, off his kingdom, onto other things that are not as important. So what is Martha missing out on? What is she distracted from? Jesus calls it the good or the right portion. Verse 42, one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. So what's the good portion? We see it back in verse 39. Martha had a sister named called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. And Jesus says, this is the necessary thing. This is the most important thing. This is a necessity in life. Sitting at the rabbi's feet. Now, the phrase itself is actually a cultural practice. We sit in chairs and the preacher stands. In those days, the preacher sat and the congregation was on the floor sitting, which I think would be much easier for preachers. But it doesn't matter. I had a day teaching seminary in India, and all of the 40 or 50 students were on the floor, and I stood because I wasn't used to sitting. It was weird, but it worked. Mary was paying attention to Jesus and listening to his teaching. There's a book that I recommend called Sitting at the Feet of Rabbi Jesus, and the subtitle is How the Jewishness of Jesus Can Transform Your Faith, and part of what she explains is a Jewish understanding of following your rabbi, your leader, in this case, the Lord Jesus himself. And again, notice the word necessary. One thing is necessary. It's not an optional extra, not something to do when everything else is done, which is the way I, as somebody wants everything under control, usually operates. I'll do this. I'll have time with the Lord once everything is off my plate, which never happens. It's a necessity because it's our daily bread. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. Without that daily bread, we are starving. And we have an enemy whose strategy is to distract us until we limp into the territory of anxiety and worry and potentially betraying the Lord in some way or another. I had a bad dream last night, and I'm not making that up for a sermon illustration. I did. Of someone close to me who, in a moment of distracted weakness, made a wreck of his life. It woke me up. It was a nightmare. Thankful that it was a dream. Distraction leads us to destruction. The best portion of life, Jesus is saying, is listening to him, especially now, at this point in history, through the scriptures. Now, I'm very hesitant to say how to do that or how much to do that. We're wired so differently. Our circumstances are so different. And the Lord, so ask the Lord how he would have you listen to him in the course of your life. But we need a constant reminder of his grace and mercy. It's critically important to sit at his feet. Mary knew this. Martha needed to be reminded of it, and we are all Marthas more regularly than we are Marys. We need to hear Jesus speak to us over and over again. Three proven ways to do that, that work together. Think of them as basic food groups. I have a friend who said that they saw these as the major food groups: fruit, vegetables, protein, grains, and chocolate. Well, I'd say there are three food groups when it comes to hearing from the Lord. First of all, weekly biblical preaching. You're here this morning, so to some degree, I'm preaching to the choir. But if you can't be here, catch up online. But it's not the same as being here, if you can be. Because being here not only is a chance for you to hear the preaching directly, which has greater power, it's more personal, but it's also good for the others that are here. It encourages them. The more that are here, the more we're encouraged. Let's just be honest about it. We want to have a sense that we're part of a community, not just individual listeners. Let me put it this way. It's a little like taking a shower. It's good for you, but it's also helpful to others. So just a word of warning. Sometimes we cannot be in church, so be it. We know those legitimate reasons. But many times we just don't feel like it, if we're honest. Sam Pascoe is here visiting this morning, and we were talking earlier. I remember when I first got to be a rector here at Redeemer, and Sam was already a rector of a neighboring parish, and I came to church one day, and it was raining, and the attendance was way down, and I didn't understand what was happening, because I was coming from the Virginia area. And I said, "Sam, what happened?" He said, "Well, it was raining." They don't come when it rains. So I thought about that. And next week, it's a beautiful day. And people didn't come. And I called Sam. I said, "What's happening?" He said, "Well, it's a beautiful day." They're out doing other things. They're out at the beach or whatever. I said, "Sam, what do I do?" And Sam said, "Pray for mediocre weather." But it's remarkable the things we can excuse. Curtis is an excellent preacher. Learn of Jesus while he and others here come to teach you, come to preach Jesus to you. That's one of the major food groups. And there's really no substitute for it. Also, small group study with others in person or online. I was just talking to Jane Cook, who hasn't been able to be here because of injury, but she stayed online in her small group. You need each other to grow into Christ and to hear his word. You hear things through each other as you study the scriptures that you wouldn't have heard by yourself. I'm always challenged by what is shared by other men in the men's Bible study. It's deeply encouraging. And personal times of Bible reading and prayer, and this is the hard thing, I know, but we hear Jesus speak through his words in the scriptures. And for some of you, a personal time with Jesus would ideally be daily. But for others of you, a longer time, two or three times a week, works better. You can't settle down in 15 minutes, but if you had half an hour, you could. For some of you, your schedules are so chaotic between maybe caregiving, children, a work, that I encourage you to consider what I call the first available window. First moments that you have to yourself means having your scriptures around and meeting with the Lord. And it may be first thing in the morning, it may turn out to be lunchtime, it may be after work, it may be sometimes right before bed. I'm trusting I'm not the disaster that's buzzing right now. First available window. Pick one plan and aim for it. Whatever works for you, aim for it with the Lord's help. You will fail. We all do. But fail forward. There are other creative options. When I was undergoing a radiation therapy for cancer 5 days a week, I listened to an online Bible reading on the way to get to the treatment, which was a reading and a thought-provoking question and a prayer. And that's what kept me alive during that season. Bottom line, one size or system does not fit all people all the time. We're in a fallen world. We cannot avoid stressful situations. Jesus was under enormous stress before he died. Expect distraction, which is the enemy's constant temptation. Jesus calls us in his mercy toward us to listen to him, for it's the best portion. So pick one thing to work on next. You can't do all of them all at once. Pick one. Which one do you think needs the most attention? Commit to weekly worship with preaching and sacrament. Just make that commitment. Or join a small group. The office can get you a list. And again, some are online, some are hybrid, both online and in person, and some are in person. Plan realistic times to meet with the Lord during the week in Bible reading and prayer. Good portion, that idea of hearing Jesus, in one translation says it is the main course. And my prayer for you is that all of you will be those who, with the help of the Holy Spirit, continue to sit at the feet of Rabbi Jesus. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Lord, we thank you for this day, and we ask your Holy Spirit to uphold us going forward. Thank you for this time to be together. I thank you for the opportunity to be here again. We ask that we would be those who are learning more and more to turn from all of the distractions and to listen to you in the midst of it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.